A Life of Jesus by Brother Melba Purkis. Book 4, Chapter 18, The Storm on the Lake. The long day was at last drawing to its close. Jesus must have been near the end of his physical resources. He'd returned from the strain of an exacting tour through the cities and villages of Galilee to meet the impact of Capernaum with its crowds, its needs, and its hostilities. The whole history of his ministry had been enacted in these few hours since the dawn. He'd healed the blind and dumb demoniac, engaged in bitter controversy with the scribes from Jerusalem, taught the multitude, and privately instructed the disciples. Now, looking out across the lake in the stillness that pervaded the air, as the familiar beauty of day quickly darkened in the mantle of the night, Jesus must have felt an overwhelming desire for rest and seclusion. Matthew tells us that seeing the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And Mark adds that the disciples took him even as he was in the ship. As is so often the case in the Gospels, these short comments are full of meaning. They showed both the need of Jesus to leave the crowds and rest, and the suddenness of his decision to get away immediately. But the departure was delayed by a scribe who came to him full of enthusiasm. "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." These were strange words on the lips of a scribe, but we have no reason to doubt their sincerity. He'd probably listened with the multitudes on the seashore earlier in the day, and had not unnaturally been emotionally affected, both by the words and the person of the Lord. In a moment of sudden resolution, he had decided to throw everything overboard and join the band of disciples. Scribes were unusual converts to the cause of Christ. An emotion is a dangerous condition in which to make lifelong decisions. Jesus put him to the test. Did he know the path that the Master was treading? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And the urgent need for rest which Jesus felt as he said these poignant words would probably be hidden from the scribe by the self-control which completely mastered his physical condition. But we can see it and feel the pathos the more. That was the road he trod. The fox, pursued by relentless enemies, can find its secluded hole deep in the ground where it can safely rest. The bird of the air, dropping from the strain of its winged pilgrimage, can come to rest on some leafy branch. But the Son of Man, because he is the Son of Man, has nowhere to lay his head, no place to call home, no retreat from the urgent demands of his mission. Within the hour, that tired head will rest on the steerman's cushion in the fishing boat, only to be disturbed again by the disciples' need and the surging tumult. And it will not find true rest until it bows slowly to his breast outside the city wall. Will you follow him now, O scribe, now that you know the road he takes? Or, growing pale before the price he asks, and seeing the truth of it in his eyes rather than on his lips, will you return to the security of your sheltered life? It was at this time, too, that one of the disciples had apparently received news that his father had died and asked Jesus for permission to attend his burial. The uncompromising answer from the one who ministered so tenderly to sorrow seems hard, perhaps even cruel. "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." And Luke adds, "But go thou and preach the kingdom of God." It's only after careful thought that we see in it the characteristic love of the Saviour of the world. First of all, this man was already a follower of Jesus, not committed to the complete service of apostleship, but certainly to the obligations of discipleship. And then we notice that by the very nature of his answer, Jesus has justified his refusal by changing the present circumstances into a spiritual metaphor. The world is a world of perishing mortality, a world of dead men. Jesus had come to bring life. And by associating himself with Jesus, the disciple had left the congregation of the dead. But if he withdrew from Jesus, he would enter it once more and would be in danger of attending his own burial as well as his father's. A great surgeon, spending all his time at the hospital saving men from death, does not pause in his labours to bury the dead, nor does the medical student leave the master's side for that or any other purpose. And so it was with the disciple of the great physician. By learning from his Lord, and then in his turn going out to preach the kingdom of God, he was performing a work of love and service, which made his present request paltry and insignificant. In the growing darkness, Jesus stepped into the boat, followed by his disciples, whom he instructed to steer to the further shore. At last, exhaustion, defied for so long, exacted its price, and he lay down and slept. The sudden storms which develop on the Sea of Galilee, when the wind whistles down the narrow gorges from the northern mountains, were well known to the fishermen disciples, and such a tempest swept down upon them now. It quickly developed into a fury they'd never experienced before, the wind lashing the sea into a seething cauldron. It roared through the rigging, it swept up the boat in its rage. The mountainous waves lashed the helpless craft, and the seas poured in unchecked. Soon it began to founder. All the experience of the hardened fishermen was unavailing. Their frenzied shouts were torn from their throats and lost in the surging darkness. Their faces grew pale with fear. And still completely spent, their master slept. All their efforts useless, they suddenly realised their Lord was in the boat. "Master, Master, we perish." Jesus awoke, and in a moment he understood. But before he turned to the wind and the waves, he brought peace to their frenzied hearts. "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then to the wind he cried, "Peace," and to the waves, "Be still." And there was great calm. The disciples, shaken and ashamed, marvelled, saying, "What manner of man is this?" How many are the lessons borne to us on the winds of that storm? The passage over the sea to a distant shore is the disciples' journey through life. The frail boat that undertakes the crossing is the human heart. But Christ is there. His protecting influence will remain, however sudden the storms, however dark the night. But he will not be awakened by the fury of the gale, nor the shudder of the boat. Only the voice of the disciples will rouse him. And then he will bring peace into the heart and save the life from disaster. The memory of the disciples working feverishly to save themselves, with fear in their eyes and despair in their hearts, should be a warning of our own insufficiency. And the sublime picture of the Master sleeping peacefully amid the raging storms should be an abiding sentence to a living faith in him who stilleth the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the tumult of the peoples.